Well, I think you kind of figured out today's theme is vision. Now, some of you may know this. I grew up in a blind school. My mom was a principal of a blind school. I forget the name right now. In a rural village called Irainiburam. And all my that was from maybe I was 5 or 6 till about 14 or 15. And all my friends, about 150 of them, were blind people. And I had my sister with me. So my sister and I are the only people with vision, children, and a whole bunch of blind people, and then my mom and all the staff that were. Now, as a punishment, if I did something naughty, which I did plenty of them when I was young, I'm really a good guy now, I had to type Braille. Also, I had to do handwriting, and as a result, I have good handwriting. But sadly, I had forgotten my Braille. I wish I would have kept up with my Braille. But one of the things that I used to enjoy as a kid, I don't want to do them anymore, is to look at people's eyes. My mom would do that and figure out what kind of an eye problem do they have. Now, you would not think that I didn't know this about people who couldn't speak and hear, but with the blind people too, I did not know till I grew up there, there are different kinds of visions. So some of the blind students we had, for example, they could see very well during the daytime, but as soon as the sun goes off, they cannot see. And then some of the blind people that we had, I don't know if it's politically correct to call them blind, but I'm going to call them blind, right? They could see things as objects like trees, like we would see a little bit later in the poem. They can see movements. But the thing is, they didn't have good perception. And as a result, if they didn't have good perceptions, they can run into walls. They can run into doors. Like if the door is half open, their eyes don't tell them how much of the door is open. So they run into them. So not all blindness are the same. Now, some of the blind people are totally blind. Like they cannot see any light, any vision. And some of them lost it because of poor health or malnutrition. There was a whole bunch of issues. And so I grew up with one great fear that I should never become blind. And that was my mom's greatest fear. Sadly, towards the end of her life, she lost her vision. And I'm nearsighted. I actually have glasses, contacts on, and I wear reading glasses. But I remember the very first glasses I got. I was 9 years old. Terrified me. Because I was with the blind children, and I played games on them. You know, like I will try to sneak upon them and do wrong things to them. And so I will get scolded all the time. One day, you will become blind. And so I grew up with the fear, and I still have the great fear. I'm hoping technology will catch up with, by the time I lose my eyesight, they can actually give me eyesight back. But I don't know. But today, in today's lesson, we will talk about 3 different kinds of vision. There's a whole bunch of them, but today's passage, being Mark chapter 8, has 3 different vision. Now, we have been going through the Gospel of, with me, you have been going through the Gospel of Mark, and the theme is compassion. And the word is splagnizo, a word that we will see again in today's lesson as well. What we would see in the book of Mark, and after I'm done teaching, do keep studying the book of Mark, and that's true of all the Gospels too, so it doesn't have to be Mark alone. What you find is Jesus looks at the events with much more compassionate eyes than people do, right? And we will see that in today's lesson. Now, the theme has been compassion unveiled. That is Matt's nice little drawing and title. And I have been also talking about how the gospel has always 3 stories And they're sandwiched. So the first story and the third story have much more connection than the middle story is. An interesting style that Mark used to tell 17 stories, and all of them are 3 by 3 by 3, where it's kind of like a sandwich structure. So today's sandwich structure deals with three vision stories: the divine vision, and the unclear vision, and then the progressive vision. Okay, and so we will see the connections between these three visions and also draw some principles, spiritual principles for us. So let's start with the divine vision, which is the first story. Okay, the divine vision starts by saying in Mark chapter 8, verse 1, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples and said to them, 'I have compassion, splagnizo, for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come from a long distance.'" So you can see how Jesus is sincerely sympathizing with these people who had been with them. This is like one of those strange retreats that CIC goes to Kuala Lumpur, sorry, not Kuala Lumpur, the other side, JB, but no food. Now that's terrible, but very beneficial, I think, price-wise, right? It would be a lot cheaper. But I think we usually go to JB for all the buffet we can eat, right? But these guys are with the Lord Jesus 3 days, had nothing to eat, and Jesus has compassion on them. Splagnizo. And he says, so I can't send them home without feeding them. So we need to feed them. Now, there was another story earlier on where the Lord Jesus did feed 5,000 people. But this is a different story where he has them with them for 3 days, and it's time for them to go home, but he doesn't want to send them home alone. So this is the divine vision, which is a compassionate vision, which is concerned vision, but it's also one that makes provision for the need, which we will see in a moment. So the disciples answered to him, but this is a remote place. That's in NIV, but in the Greek it's a desert place. It's not even plants, right? So you can't really find him food to give it to them. Can anyone get enough bread to feed them? And Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? Now, this is interesting. They've been without food for 3 days, but they still have a little tiny stock. Right? Must have been one of those grandmas that kept a little bit of the bread for the grandkids anyway, right? And they say, 7. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When they had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke and gave to them, to the disciples, to distribute to the people, and they did. Now, the Lord Jesus does this pattern pretty regularly, where he takes the bread and he breaks the bread and gives thanks and offers to them people. And scholars would see this as a forerunner to the communion that we celebrate on the first of every month, where we remember the Lord Jesus' body being broken, his blood being shed, and give thanks to the Father for the salvation we have and partake in that, right? They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and also told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left behind. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into a boat with the disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Right, so that's a simple story, but the point of the story, and we will see that in a moment as Mark continues to tell the story, is there are a lot of people. 4,000 is a lot of people. Last Sunday I was in a church that had nearly 2,000 people in attendance. It was a huge church, mega church, and they were giving, being Mother's Day, everybody breakfast. And I thought, my gosh, think about the logistics of giving breakfast to 2,000 plus people, right? Now, they didn't have to break it and do miracle work. They probably ordered it at some restaurant, right? Here it's 4,000 people, and they're probably wondering, where are we going to find food in the desert? And the disciples themselves are very puzzled. How are we going to feed the people? But there's only one thing that drives the Lord Jesus, and that is compassion, right? He only sees the problem that he can solve, not the obstacles that are out there. They are in the desert. They have only 7 bread, and they have been together for 3 days. There are 4,000 people, right? A whole bunch of complications. But all he sees, or all that drives him, is a compassion for the people. So the first thing that we see is in the divine vision, all we see is compassion. That takes us to the second story. Now, this is, I call it the unclear vision, because there's two groups of people, and both are a bit confused. The first is the group called the Pharisees. They come and they begin to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Right? Now, imagine you are there among the 4,000 people and you saw Jesus take 7 bread and feed all 4,000 as much as they want, and then there is 7 baskets full of leftover. Do you want one more sign? Wouldn't that be enough? Right? Now, they're asking for a sign from heaven. What does that mean? Is this not a sign from heaven? Right? In a way, that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying something like, you are doing a tricky thing here. We don't want to see this. We want actually manna come down from heaven. That's the kind of sign that we want to see, not something you do where you feed 4,000 people with 7 pieces of bread. He sighed deeply and says, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to you. They have just seen a sign. They have just seen a miracle. But that was not enough for them. They wanted even more. They wanted a sign that they liked, not a sign that Jesus is willing to show, not a sign that they had just witnessed, right? But they wanted a particular kind of sign that they were waiting for. We see this even in modern day life. My son and I were watching some kind of an ocean show where they were showing beautiful fish and all kinds of fishes and all kinds of ocean animals. And every moment where there's a special adaptation in an animal, they would say, somehow evolution had figured it out that they needed to do that. And I thought, bravo, evolution. You are smarter than I thought. Yeah? Somehow, we just have this desire where we need to explain it not the way the scriptures or God have explained, but the way we like it to be explained. Yeah? My favorite animal, I forget the name of the penguin. It sits on top of this really high rise, I don't even know how they got up there, the babies, and they hatch. And then the stupid, silly babies like tumble down all that cliff and eventually get to the water. And I thought, oh my gosh, we should try that with our kids. Don't. Yeah. There was a time Romans did try that. That's sad. They saw an amazing miracle of God, but it just didn't fit their pattern. And they wanted to see something else. So this is the first kind of unclear vision, a vision where you want to look at the world with your own colored glasses, rather than look at the world from God's compassionate eyes. Okay? That brings us to the second group of people, and that is the disciples. Poor guys, they're as confused as the Pharisees are. They got into the boat, but they forgot to bring bread, except for one loaf. Good old Andrew, he would have not forgotten the bread, right? They had them with them in the boat, and Jesus says to them, be careful and watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of the Herod. Now, yeast, in this biblical examples, both in the Old Testament and the New, and all the cultures of that time, meant something that could easily either corrupt or bless a whole bunch of other stuff. My mom used to make every night yogurt or curd. What she would do is, we had a container full of yogurt. We can use up to the very bottom, but we cannot use all of it. And that night, every night, she would add a whole bunch of milk. Voila, the next morning, that would be a whole bunch of yogurt again. Right? And you always leave the starter behind, which is what has the yeast in it. But the same way, I think breads are also made, where the yeast had become something that you can do either for good or something for bad. And so you have the scriptures, and also outside of the scriptures, yeast is used for a teaching that can either bring good or bring bad. Okay, and so when he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and yeast of the Herodians, what he is saying is watch out for their teachings, right? But look at what the disciples say. They discussed with one another, Jesus is talking about yeast because we forgot to bring bread. We only have one bread. Now, I'm not really good at math. Now, as soon as I start talking about math, Lori would cringe. Right? But I do know enough math. If Jesus only needed seven pieces of bread to feed 4,000 people more with their families and children, but we'll go with 4,000. If seven bread is enough for 4,000 people, I have a feeling one is enough for 12. I'm pretty good in my math, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. And so they should have not been worried about it. All they had to say to the Lord is, Lord, we got one. That's plenty, right? You can feed all of us. But they don't even need to go there at all. But they conclude Jesus is kind of scolding them because they only brought one piece of bread, not 12 or 24, right? But Jesus, being aware of their discussion, he says to them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are you hard-hearted? Do you not have eyes but fail to see? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves for 5,000? How many baskets full did you pick up? They said 12 leftovers, baskets full. And when I broke 7 loaves for 4,000, and how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7, right? So the Lord is doing the same kind of math. He only needed 5 pieces of bread to feed 5,000 and 7 to feed 4,000. He really doesn't need a lot of bread to do his miracles. They should really not have worried at all. So he says, don't you understand? So here's the second group of people. They have seen the miracles too. 2 sets of miracles, right? Yet when Jesus is talking about a spiritual lesson, such as be aware of the teachings of the Pharisees, be aware of the teachings of the Herodians, don't let them corrupt you. Instead of following through the spiritual lesson, they go into the concrete bread lesson, right? They're still thinking about their food, about their stomach, right? And so the Lord has to explain to them. So in the first story that we saw, a divine vision that is driven by compassion, And in the next story, we see two groups of people, one that isn't yet satisfied with Jesus' miracle. They want to have their own kind of signs. And another group that is so confused, they keep thinking Jesus is talking about bread when Jesus was not talking about bread at all. Now, in all of these, we see the vision problem. Jesus looks up and he sees the people with him for 3 days. 4,000 of them had not had food, and they have a long ways to go, and they are in the desert, so he feeds them. That's the vision of compassion that provides for the people's needs. The second vision is they have eyes, but they can't see. They saw, but that wasn't enough. They wanted a divine kind of a miracle for them to see, to believe, right? But that brings us to a third story, which is actually an illustration of how eyes don't necessarily function well, right? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch the blind man. He took the blind man by the hand. By the way, this is such a cool statement, because when I grew up in the blind school, we would lead them to different places, and there was a very standard rule. If I were to go and get a blind person like Matt, and if I were to drag him, it really scares the blind people, because they don't know where you are going, and they don't know how the paths are, and they're going to trip, and they fear. They hate that. What you're supposed to do is to go and give them your hand, and they will hold on to it, and then you walk ahead of them. They'll follow you. And when you get to a step, you're supposed to say, there are steps, 3 steps. I'm taking step 1, step 2, step 3, and they follow, right? And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing. He takes the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village. When he had gotten there, he spat on the man's eyes and put his hand on him and asked him, "Do you see anything?" Now, please don't try this kind of methodology, right? Where somebody comes and asks you for a healing or a prayer, so you spit on them, right? But Jesus does. There's no explanation why he did this. It is such an interesting story that Matthew doesn't even record them. Probably he thought, ooh, I'm not going to record that event, right? But whatever Jesus did that for, it illustrates an important lesson, because he spits on him and he lays his hands on him and he says, "Do you see anything?" Now, this is one of the rarest times in the New Testament where a miracle happens in 2 steps. Okay? All of the other miracles happen instantaneously, right? But this one happens in 2 steps. So he says, "I see people." And not "I see dead people." That's from a different story. "I see people. They are like trees walking around." Now, it's really interesting, both in the what I just said and also what it says in the Greek. You don't usually have trees walking around. How many of you have seen trees walking around? Right? Trees by nature are rooted. Right? But for a blind person, they can see motions, right? And if you're totally blind and you're now receiving blind sight, you know what trees were like, because all your blindness, you avoided trees because it's kind of painful to run into a tree, right? But now it becomes even worse when the tree is moving around. Now you can't know which way to go. You have eyesight, but not clear enough eyesight, so it only increases the fear, because you're unable to see, is it on my right side or is it on my left side? Yeah, it's like when you have sometimes depth perception errors. Some of you probably had migraine headaches and then the whole room swirled around. Yeah, it's one of those situations. So for this fellow, to see people walking around as trees walking around, it's actually a bad thing. Right? He hasn't received his full sight. Now, the reason the Lord is doing that is we just saw two groups of people who do not have clear vision. They have actually kind of a bad vision. One group wants more signs and wonders than what they have already seen. Instead of praising Jesus for the miracles that he had already done, they want a different kind of sign from heaven. Another group totally misunderstands Jesus to think that because they didn't bring the bread, he is mad at them. He is talking about yeast, right? So they are seeing, just as this guy is seeing people walking around as trees, half dangerous, half unclear, the previous two groups have been walking around, right? And so he goes on to say, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his eyesight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him away, saying, don't even go to your village. A double miracle, or a two-step miracle, where at the end results, he sees things very clearly. And that's why when we get to the lessons themselves, I ask the question, what are the things we learned? First is a person may have a divine vision, like Jesus' vision, that looks at people with compassion, caring, and also provides for their needs. Sure, Jesus could have blamed them. Why didn't you bring your own food? Didn't you know you were going to be with me for 3 days? Why didn't you pack your food? Yeah? Or why aren't you kind of hanging around me? Are you expecting me to feed you all the time? I fed you once before. You want me to feed you again? Now, I know you're laughing at me at this time, or at least you think I have lost my mind, but that happened a long time ago. But we do say that about poor people, right? There was a time C.S. Lewis was on his way home from lecturing in the college that he was in. And as he was going over, a poor man approached him and asked for money. And he checked his pockets. Now, his students were around him. He checked his pockets, and he found some money, and he gave it to that man. And immediately the student said to him, why did you give that man that money? He would go and drink beer with it. And C.S. Lewis said, that's what I was going to do with that money. Right? It's okay for us to justify our actions, but not the poor people's actions. Yeah, and I'm guilty of that. I have a fascinating story to tell you. It's a fun story to tell you, but it taught me a great lesson in life. When we moved into a place in Ooty, India, we had a helper by the name Alfonsa, and she was a helper for a British couple before us. And she became our helper about August, and when Christmas came along, the Pawnees, the British couple, sent £100 to me and said, give that money to Alfonsa little at a time, because £100 in India goes a long ways, right? So I told the whole story to Alfonsa and said, Alfonsa, I'll put it in the bank where you can get interest, and then whenever you are in need, I will give it to you. And she said, no, sir, I want that money now. I said, Alfonsa, what are you going to do with it? She said, I am going to go and buy me a washing machine like you have. I said, Alfonsa, think reasonably. You don't have electricity. You don't have running water. Why do you need a washing machine? Now, Alfonsa is very persistent. So I gave her the money, and then she said, come and see my washing machine. So I went into this slum area through all kinds of, you know, bad, like, running water and a whole bunch of running things that shouldn't be running. And we get to her house. She had illegally gotten some electricity from one of those telephone poles, I mean electrical poles, and she had buckets of water all lined up, and she has a business going. She is washing clothes for all the people around her, charging them money with the water that she pours in and turns the electricity on. She had a business going. Right? Now, I looked at her not with a compassion eyes. I looked at her with a critical eyes. I looked at her with a looking down upon eyes. Right? And Alfonso taught me a great lesson. After that, I have learned people always buy, always spend their money and what they want to spend their money on. Right? We all are the same way, but we should have compassion with each other. The same way, there's another lesson we learned. That is, learners are an unclear vision which requires evidence, signs, and explanations. Now, again, you can look at it critically, as I did with the Pharisees, but I also think we should look at this positively, too. Some people need more explanations than other people, right? I have three sons. I mean, Lori and I have three sons. There was one kid. He had so many questions in a day. Towards the end of the day, Lori will say, "Hey, Ethan, Mom's ears need some rest." Yeah, and we had two other sons, and one of them especially said 10 minutes worth of stuff the whole day. And we learn with our children to be patient the same way, I think, with people when they ask for signs, wonders, and evidence and explanations. Some people, maybe like the Pharisees, we could be harsh, but people like the disciples, we should be compassionate again, try to explain to them. Take time. It takes time for sometimes people to come to know the Lord. It takes time for people to grow in His grace. And we should be, like Jesus, have an eye of compassion. Or third, a person can have a progressive vision based on faith, which may not be perfect, but it is continuously growing. This is the kind of people I really enjoy. Right? I mean, I've been seminary teacher for so long. They don't necessarily know everything when they first come, and their faith is sometimes very small, shallow, growing, right? But our job isn't to look down upon them or crush them, but to foster them. They may see, to use the illustration, God and life as trees walking around. Right, to use the metaphor that we just saw. But it's our task to patiently wait with them, show compassion to them, grow with them, give them time, teach them again and again until their eyes are fully clear and they have clear vision to see God for who He is. Question for us: what kind of a vision do we have? A divine vision, or an unclear vision that needs vision, or a vision that is growing? All of them are good, but ultimately it would be super nice to have the divine vision, full of compassion, caring for people, and providing for their need. All through my life, adult life, in all the schools and all the programs I were in, they would always say, you have to have a vision statement and you have to have a mission statement. I am 60 years old today. I mean, not today, this year. I still haven't understood the difference between those two. Please don't try to explain. But I saw this quote at St. Luke's Medical Center, Manila, the Philippines. And it's the best quote I have ever seen. It's an eye hospital, and it says, "Our mission is your vision." I love that, because I can understand that one. Yeah? And I think as Christians, That should be all of our mission, that people will have clear vision of who God is, what God's love is, how to grow in God, come and see his greatness, right? They see his compassion, fall in love with him. They see our compassion and grow along with us, right? That should be our mission, that people have vision of the superior God that we have. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your love, for the Lord Jesus' compassion to us, to everyone, and the way that he cared for people then and the way he cares for us now. We may not always see that, Father, but help us to see, and more than that, help us to exemplify that in our lives, that we look at people with compassion, with helping hands, offering them explanations and walking with them till their faith is completely grown in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.